You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
You know, I must, I got to start by confessing my sin before I start. You know, I committed a sin. You know, during worship, I went to steal a bit of a banana cake in the morning tea and came out and, you know, in the middle of worship, sort of ate something and came back out here. My reason for that was that if I didn't eat something, I was afraid that I might collapse on stage. So in between sort of being a poor testimony and eating during worship and collapsing on stage, I thought it might be okay for me to eat something. You know, yeah, you know, I asked Pastor Bin early this morning, and I sort of, you know, I asked him, Pastor Bin, how's your voice? You know, Pastor Bin's been struggling with some kind of virus, probably the same as mine. And his response was, I'm trusting in God, just like you, brother. And so, absolutely, you know, we're trusting in God. Can't get much better than that, you know, being in a position where you're forced to rely on God. So I praise God for my circumstances. You know, I wasn't even meant to be preaching this year, believe it or not. You know, I'm sure there are many more gifted preachers out there. But, you know, the circumstances arose and an opportunity came about for me to preach on this particular passage. You know, Pastor Bin asked me to pray about it. And I did. And I really felt the Lord has given me a message for this morning. And that's why I sort of accepted. Oh, there's a reason why this passage, Romans chapter 8, resonates so much with me. Both for myself and for my wife. You know, when people ask me, you know, how many children do we have? You know, normally I would say, I've got two children. I've got a beautiful girl, Hannah, who's 5 and a half, and a lovely boy, Aiden, who's 4. But you know, some of you who've been in Sun Life for a while probably know our story. You know, we actually have another child called Ethan. I don't know if you've got a picture of him. That's Ethan there. That's our firstborn. That's him when he was 12 months. That's when he was 15 months. Now, you know, Ethan was a blessing to us. You know, back in 2012, when he was about 15 months, in May, one day, he was feeling, he was acting a bit unsettled, and you know, I thought, well, maybe he was a little bit tired. He needs to get some rest. So I put him in bed. And to cut a long story short, he never woke up from his sleep. You know, and you know, despite frantic efforts to revive our son, and I'm not going to go into all the details. I actually was asked to write a little testimony at one stage in a magazine. Asian Beacon, so maybe I might make that available at some stage and you can have a read. Hopefully people can be encouraged. But, you know, we weren't able to revive our son. And that night in hospital, after we went back from the hospital and obviously, you know, heard the bad news and went back home, we had friends and church mentors who were there to you know, embrace us and cry with us. At night, I was sitting up in my bed, and you know, the words in my I was still speaking to myself. As I said, "Oh no, Ethan, I didn't know that you were sick. I didn't know. If only I had known, I would have come in early. I would have checked on you." I had this struggle in my heart. And I know Alan had something similar a bit later. But you know, early the next morning, I got up about 3 a.m. or something, went to my study, and you know, just wanted to wait upon the Lord, just to hear from Him. And you know, I really believe the Lord spoke to me very clearly and reassured my heart that, you know, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And I was so aware of the fact that God was in total control of all my circumstances, all that happened that day and the day before. And interesting enough, I went back to sleep, and I woke up again about 8:30 that morning, Sunday. You know, and I turned on my little MP3 player. The way I had, you know, worked out my quiet time, those years, June those year 2012, was to you know, read a chapter, listen to a chapter of the MP3 Bible. You know, and now I'll choose a book. I'll say, oh, you know, Ezekiel, I'll go through the whole book of Ezekiel, or something like that. You know, wherever I thought the Lord was leading me to you know, hear and grow with Him. And during about that time, I was studying Romans. And, you know, of course, on Sunday, you know, what chapter you reckon should actually pop up in my MP3 player? But Romans chapter 8. And I think God was reminding me about, you know, the fact that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You know, that the present sufferings is not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. And that all things work for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God. You know, God was reminding me of these powerful truths through Romans chapter 8. So you can see why this passage has a special place in my heart and in Evelyn's. You know, this whole theme of pain and suffering is one of the themes in Romans chapter 8. It's not the main theme as such, but it sort of flows in the background. Many Christians have been encouraged over the centuries, by Romans chapter 8. Such an amazing chapter which reminds us how incredible our relationship with God is. That through whatever circumstances that we go through, God's love is still with us. God's presence is traveling with us, in whatever circumstance. I'd like to start by reading this passage. Sorry, I don't have my Bible. Can I just? Thank you. Sorry. I'd just like to start by reading this passage that we're going to talk about today, and then we'll pray. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of God, by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who has been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and who is also interceding for us. Who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You know, I must... let's pray. Let's pray and commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I invite your Holy Spirit to come, to be in our midst. I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide me, even as I share your word from this incredible passage, Lord, that you brought down to us through the Apostle Paul. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you will remind us of how precious, how amazing is our relationship with you. Father God, all because of that great act of love that you paid for us 2,000 years ago, Lord, that we can just have this inseparable relationship with you. Lord, we give you thanks and praise. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you will speak to us this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I have to say from the outset that I can't cover this whole passage from a couple of points that I've got up here. You know, we could do a whole series just on chapter 8. I'm sure we'd appreciate one of the great, if not the greatest, passage in Scripture. But I'm going to take a certain angle, and I hope you can bear with me this morning. I hope that the Lord will speak to us this morning. I'm going to talk about 3 points, and it's based on the theme of suffering that is obviously pervades this chapter. My 3 points will be, you know, our present suffering versus our future glory. Number 2, God is present with us in our suffering. Number 3, God has a purpose in our suffering. It's a purpose for good. Anyway, from verse 8 to verse 22, first few verses. Now, what is it highlighting is that, you know, in this present world, because of sin, you know, we will face hardship and suffering in this world. Now, I'm going to use this suffering quite loosely to incorporate any trials that we may face. It's very hard to draw a line, really, if you think about it. So that's how I'm going to approach the word suffering. Anyway, Paul was saying here that, you know, in this world we're going to experience suffering after the fall, because of sin. You know, suffering is caused either by our own sin, by the sin of other people, or by the general effects of living in a fallen world. Now, of course, after the fall, after the original sin had entered into humankind, you know, suffering was a given. And you can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and then read it for yourself. But what Paul is saying is that in spite of that, the glory that will be revealed in us when we reach heaven, when we see Jesus face to face, will far surpass anything that we would experience here on earth. You know, so what the amazing, I mean, all the sufferings that we will experience on earth will not matter anymore in the light of all the sufferings, in light of the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, at the end of the day, you know, as we know, suffering is derived from sin. And Romans is a book on how God has saved us from sin. It's actually a book on how God has saved us from sin, now how God is saving us from sin, and how God will ultimately save us completely when we reach heaven. Now, so far in our coverage of Romans over the last few months, you know, we've talked about justification. Of course, justification happens as soon as you receive Christ. You are justified before Him. You are made righteous before God. And as a result, you are saved from your sin there and then. But it doesn't just stop there. Obviously, what happens is that in response to that, God calls us to live a righteous life. You know, we're no longer slaves to sin, we're dead to sin. Right? As soon as we receive Christ, we receive our justification in Christ, we're dead to sin. Therefore, we can't live according to our sins. We're not slaves to sin. We need to be slaves, and we're called to be slaves to righteousness. And so that whole process that we have to grapple with for the rest of our lives here on earth basically is a wrestle and a struggle to overcome sin and pursue righteousness in Christ. And that whole process is called sanctification. And finally, in response to the great work of Christ imputing His righteousness on us, our response should be motivated by the ultimate realization of our salvation. And that's what we call glorification. And that's why when in Romans, Paul was saying, he who is justified, in verse 30, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. You've been justified in Christ. You've received Christ. God will bring you all the way through to the end. And right at that moment, when you breathe your last breath, you'll be glorified in His presence. Now, Tim touched upon this a little bit right at the end when he talked about an amazing inheritance that we have in heaven as children, as the children of God, based on Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now, you know, we can't picture exactly what it's like to die in Christ and go to heaven. We don't know what it's like. But, you know, the Bible says a few things. The Bible says that we will be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Bible says that we will be like Jesus and that we will see Jesus. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. In Revelation chapter 21 it says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. You know, God will be dwelling directly with His people, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain. In Revelation chapter 22 verse 3 to 9 there will be no more night, as God will give everyone life. God will be light. There will be no more night. So in short, what would it be like in heaven? You're not really 100% sure. I get some glimpse from the Bible, but we know it's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. I think for many of us, you know, I know many of us here, some of us here at Sun Life, over the last few years, we're aware that you've lost loved ones. Over the last few years, and you know, the amazing thing that we can look forward to is that we will see our loved ones again when we go to heaven, and we will see them free from suffering, free from all the diseases that may have caused their death in the first place. It will be amazing for me to see a gentleman called Robin. Robin was a young man, well, in his mid-30s. Some of you may know him. He was here with Dee a few years ago. He passed away because of a brain tumor. Now, you know, I had the privilege of getting to know him over the last few months of his life. And, you know, I think it would be just so amazing to see Robin again and to see him being reunited with his wife, Dee, his beloved wife, Dee, and his lovely daughter, Alexis. And that's the kind of thing that we see repeatedly in heaven. You know, see people, you know, who may have died, maybe in tragic circumstances and sad circumstances. You'll see them reunited again. And it will be such incredible rejoicing in heaven. There will be no more tears of pain, only tears of joy. And of course, I will see my dad, my late father, in heaven. And I will see my son, Ethan, who passed away 6 years ago. So, in one sense, you know, heaven will be such an amazing place, but all our pain and suffering that we experience on earth will be more than compensated for. All the suffering that we experience on earth will be more than compensated for when we're in heaven. But, you know, the Bible never undermines or devalues the significance of the pain and the hardships that we go through here on earth. You know, I've been in the unenviable position of having to experience the death of two or maybe three of my immediate loved ones, including my grandmother, my father, who passed away 10 years ago because of cancer, the battle of cancer. You know, I had to wrestle with that, you know, after, you know, it took me 2 years. You know, things I had to spend time grieving and just wrestling over my regrets that I had, that I sort of missed during in my relationship with my father. And God helped me work through all that. The death of my Ethan, my little boy, you know, was totally different. Totally different. You know, see someone die slowly, and experience someone to pass away very suddenly. Quite totally different experience. You know, it's almost like, you know, something was totally ripped away from me. You know, and all my emotions all pushed back into one little corner of my heart. And I, for you know, 3 months, I didn't want to talk to anyone. I couldn't genuinely talk to anyone with a smile or share any, you know, genuine emotions with them, because they all pushed back into the corner of my heart. But I thank God, and, you know, within a few months, God helped me through that and took me out of that as well. And I think I know that it was even worse for Adeline. You know, so many tears, and they've been triggered out of the blue, you know, when we were over the months ensuing, when we were talking about our son Ethan. But I know God had took Adeline out of that time of grieving as well. So anyway, grief and loss are one kind of suffering. There are many other kinds of suffering, and for the purposes of this sermon, as I said, I won't make any distinction between you know, trials or hardships or sufferings. Different kinds of sufferings out there. You know, it's physical pain. Now, I don't think I've really experienced much physical pain. I haven't broken any bones before. I haven't had any operations. Has anybody broken any bones? Hey, how many people have broken bones before? Quite a few people. Wow. Tim's not here. He'll be, you know. Yep. I've never dropped a ton of bricks on my foot like he has. Yeah, so operations, I'm not going to ask anyone, an embarrassing one, but, you know, I've never had an operation before. I've never had tonsillitis, appendix taken out, anything like that. I don't know. I don't really know much about physical pain, you know, apart from a couple of, apart from being hit by a table tennis bat standing behind, you know. Imagine, of all sports, to get injured by, you know. Childbirth. How many people have experienced childbirth? Few people. Okay, that's a silly question. Okay, I know who exactly has experienced childbirth. Yeah. And of course, that's sort of varying depending on what kind of method of childbirth you went through, and and whether you had a long or short labour. But like most fathers, you know, I've experienced a virtual suffering of childbirth. You know, and you know, holding my wife's hand or her shoulder, or, you know, and I'll tell you something. I was very tempted to show a YouTube picture, not of a childbirth. No, I was going to show that. I was going to show this YouTube thing. I felt really, really good YouTube thing on a simulation. Have you seen those simulators that you can use for men to simulate childbirth? The men have gone through. So you put all these electrodes over the abdomen, and they use electricity to shock, you know, shock you in the various areas. And that this is what has been tested by women, obviously. You know, so this is very accurate, apparently. You know, and there was this YouTube. You gotta look at this up at YouTube. You have to. It's the best. I really wanted to show this. Okay, it's men experience simulated childbirth. Look at, have a look at it in YouTube. So basically, you see these two guys. You know, the women say it's one of the painful things. You know, I reckon they exaggerate, and so they go in there and everything strapped around them, and you know, starts they go for an hour long, and they try to simulate the people who are controlling the experiment thing, and try to simulate childbirth as it starts with the pangs, contractions, you know, and you know, you feel them, you know, slowly feeling it, you know, they go through exactly the same process as ladies would, you know, and breathing and, you know, like that, and you can see, oh, it's amazing, howling with pain at the end. It was just it's incredible, you know, it really, really shows that you know, childbirth is very painful, you know, and I'm very thankful, and I'm sure all the men here are very thankful that they don't have to experience it. But I think I'm sure ladies would agree that they would recommend. I think if it was available, they'd probably recommend that their husbands or fathers to be should maybe attend a simulation, you know, before they do child planning and all that. You know, maybe to attend a simulation such as that. You know, so they don't know what it's like before you're planning how many kids. I'm sure there'll be fewer kids as a result, you know. But anyway, so. Just an example to show that you know, we all have experienced different levels of pain and suffering. You know, some of us experience more than others in different areas. You know, I've experienced very little relatively as far as the physical pain is concerned. But you know, there's other forms of pain and suffering different to grief or pain, physical pain, that can be just as bad or even worse than that kind of pain, and that is mental or emotional suffering. You know, in Psalms chapter 13, David expresses, you know, this kind of suffering. And I should have put up on the slide, but he said, you know, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? You know, I wonder how many of us here have had to wrestle with our thoughts. You know, it could be for any number of reasons. You know, maybe some disappointment caused by someone, a loved one, or a friend or a colleague. Maybe it could be over a bad decision that's been made. You're suffering the consequences of some poor decisions being made, having been made in the past. Some of you regretted. And I think if I ask for on a show of hands how many people have experienced that, I'm not going to ask, but I'm sure there'll be more than those who have put their hand up for, you know, broken bones and childbirth and, of course, obviously, but and operations. You know, as much as we know we need to bring our burdens to the Lord in prayer, you know, made it by human nature, we love to churn over our struggles and the things that we are wrestling with over our heads first. And you know, I'm sure many of us can relate to that. You know, many of us have had to wrestle with our thoughts. You know, I've definitely wrestled with my thoughts, especially as a younger person. You know, I struggled with some of the consequences of the decisions I made for a number of years. You know, I felt the effects of it, some of the career decisions especially, in my 20s. Praise God, God delivered me from that, but that didn't mean that I had to wrestle with my thoughts, my emotions. Thankfully, I didn't fall into, you know, major depression or anything like that. But you know, talking about depression, that's a huge form of suffering in our society. In fact, Ellen and I had the privilege of walking through with a friend who suffered severe depression, and it was really a terrible thing to behold. You know, when I mean severe, I mean, you know, being hospitalized in a psychiatric ward, typing for a short period, And it's a terrible thing. The person who's just absolutely fine, working, lovely wife, doing really well, and suddenly, for whatever reason, something triggered me. I think it was work, stress, or something like that. And he went deep into depression to the extent that he was totally incapacitated. You know, couldn't work, basically. Had to stay at home and couldn't do very much else. And unfortunately, that's become more and more pervasive within our society, even if it's not severe depression, certainly a range of related issues related to depression. So anyway, I use that just to highlight the range of, you know, different forms of pain and suffering that we can experience here on Earth. And some of us experience more pain and suffering, and different pain and suffering than others. But, you know, in this passage, Paul highlights the incredible hope that we as Christians have when we go to heaven as children of God. And we are officially adopted as sons. Actually, we're already adopted as sons when we're justified. But it's the full, ultimate realization of that when we reach heaven. That's what Paul is describing. And we'll be totally free from sin and suffering. And that's when we'll have incredible joy. And that's when our suffering will be no longer important. We'll fade right into the background. Paul tells us in verse 25 to wait patiently for that day. You know, Paul talks about this whole process of pain and suffering. Can we? Have you got the... You haven't got a Bible verse anywhere there? No? Okay, that's okay. If you have your Bibles in there, feel free to refer to it. You know, Paul talks about this whole progress towards being glorified and this whole present period of suffering and hardship. He talks about it in the forms of groanings. You see in the passage, you know, creation is groaning. You know, it bears all the marks of the suffering that was the consequence of the sin of Adam and Eve. And you see this is obvious. You see what's happening in the world today. We see all the marks of a fallen world, a fallen creation. So Paul is describing the groaning that creation is experiencing. Paul also mentions verse 23 that as Christians, we also groan together with creation. Because the Holy Spirit is in us. Okay. Right? It says here about the first fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. We're struggling with the sin and its consequences. And we'll continue to struggle until we reach heaven. So that leads me to my next point. God is present in our suffering. Verse 26, it reads, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. What's so encouraging here is that, you know, Paul reminds us that the Holy Spirit is in us. You know, it says in verse 23 that children of God, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's what I mentioned earlier. But the Holy Spirit also shares with our groaning, you know, our struggle with sin, with pain and suffering. Even if we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that very reassuring. You know, even if I don't know what to pray for, I know that the Holy Spirit is actually interceding for me. But we still need to do our bit. We need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit when we're praying. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, some Christians like to link praying in the Spirit with speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Certainly, I believe there is some link between tongues and praying in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit, since tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But from what you can see from the Bible, from the passages I've just quoted, it's not necessarily the only way to pray in the Spirit. You know, but I've no doubt that we can incorporate tongues in praying in the Spirit. So I remember there was a time when I think a friend of mine had cancer. His mom had cancer, and it reminded me. Excuse me. It reminded me a lot of my dad, when he was struggling with cancer. You know, I just felt led. You know, even when I was on the bus on the way from work during my break, I really felt led to pray for this lady. You know, I sensed a joy in her heart. And yet she was struggling with this terrible disease. And I was praying and I was crying out to God for her. And I know that was a way that God was guiding me to pray in the Spirit for my friend's mom. You know, I remember around January, February 2012, just before, a few months before my son passed away, I was reading this amazing book called You Were Born for This. I don't know if anyone's read that before. You Were Born for This. It's a book by a man called Bruce Wilkerson. You know, the guy who wrote A Prayer of Jabez. Now, the whole topic was on divine appointments, basically, and how we can discern a divine appointment coming up, and how could we take hold of them, you know, to extend God's kingdom. And it was an incredible book. Now, I was reading like as a devotional, essentially. I was reading a couple of pages every day. And every time I read it, I was just so inspired. My faith was so lifted that I was praying in the Spirit, you know, praying, and tongues was probably part of it as well. I was praying, and sometimes I don't know what I was praying for. I was praying for my family, you know. I just lifted my family, lifted people around me in prayer, and you know, this went on for a couple of months until I finished the book. And you know, when I look back. No, I have no doubt that the prayers I prayed during that time had something to do with what happened in May 2012, when my child passed away, and had something to do with the fact that we were able to be sustained, Adeline and myself, underneath, you know, in spite of the circumstances. Of course, we still grieved, but I know that we didn't suffer some of the negative aspects of grief that would normally be associated with grief. You know, things like trauma. You know, I was the one who found Ethan. You know, people actually asked me about this. You know, did you face trauma when you found Ethan, you know, your son? And I said, no, I didn't, you know. I think by God's grace, you know. And just the fact that we were able to recover from this so quickly, you know, it's all part of God's grace. And I believe that God had prepared our hearts for this and prepared my heart. You know, and when I saw, when I found my son lying in a cot, I knew straight away it had to be of divine origin. It could have. There was no other reason. My son was never sick before. I've never noted him being sick. So it was just, you know, and I just felt that God had allowed me to be just in tune with what he was doing. You know, and of course, it was still a shock to the system. It still affected me so, you know, in a huge way, you know, and of course, you know, with all the emotions that I had during that time. But, in the process, in the midst of all that, I know that the Holy Spirit was in our midst and speaking to me and Adeline. So that's just an example, I guess, of praying the Spirit. Sometimes you don't know what you're praying for, you don't know what's going to happen as a result, but you know, God can lead you to pray and be led by the Spirit to pray for certain things generally without having no idea what you're praying for. I'd like to go to my final point. God has a purpose in our suffering. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, probably one of our favorite verses. How many people know this verse? All things work. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, and this means, and what it's saying is that in all things, everything, including all our trials, all our pain, hardships, all those things, God is working together for good with those who love God and are called according to his purpose. In other words, all of us here who are his children. You know, if you ask Ellen and me, you know, why has God spoken to us as to why God would have taken away our son? I can't give a definitive answer. I can sort of sense in my heart where God is leading with this. I can't give you an answer. But all I can say is that, you know, we had a real awareness of His presence. We had a real awareness that, you know, God was with us. We had an experience of His peace, and that was enough. That was enough, you know, for us to go on. We didn't have to keep on pestering God for an answer. It was enough to know that He was in control. God was in control of our circumstances. You know, His peace was with us, and we could just go on, you know, knowing that God is with us and be reassured. And that was enough. But you may ask, you know, why do good people, especially Christians, experience suffering, and sometimes very difficult circumstances of suffering, even tragedy? Why is that? Why doesn't God protect His children from suffering, since He's a great and mighty God, that nothing's too difficult for Him? You know, I would list a few points. Over the years, I've reflected upon this. I'll share a few thoughts from what I see in the Bible as to why that is the case. One, you know, God uses suffering to cause others to think of their future in eternity. What did I write there? Yep, same. God uses suffering to cause others to think of their future in eternity. You know, sometimes in the midst of tragedy, it causes people to re-examine their own lives and see if they're living, you know, what the kind of lives they're living will actually get them to the place they want to be in eternity. People might even stop and think and say, well, gee, I wonder what would happen if this happened to me. You know, where would I put my hope? Hopefully, that will lead people to put their hope in God. Luke describes this situation. I'm drawing all this from Scripture, by the way. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. It reads, "Now there was some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans are worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish.' Were those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." So in other words, Jesus was saying that these bad things didn't happen because these people were worse sinners than other people. Jesus was using those two tragic examples to remind people of a much bigger picture, in that even though if we don't repent, we will be in the same boat. And of course, he's talking mostly to people who didn't know about Christ. There's another reason why God brings us suffering, hardships, and trials in general. God uses our suffering to comfort others. Point two. God uses our experiences of pain and suffering to bring comfort and encouragement to others who also experienced similar pain and suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." You know, the truth is, if Christians never experience any suffering, if you knew that to become a Christian, God will protect you and there'll be no pain, no hardship, you know, first of all, I think we wouldn't go after God. We wouldn't seek God because we want to have a relationship with Him. We just seek God for the thing that He could help us with, right? The fact that we could be protected from suffering. That's one thing. But also, you know, we would have very little to offer people who don't know Christ. You know, we have very little to offer people out there in the world who are suffering and struggling. I mean, you know, I mean that basically we experience suffering and pain and trials. We can actually relate to. We can share and input into their lives and tell them that, no, you can have, if you have hope in Jesus, That's all the difference in the world. Indeed, my next door neighbor actually said to me, he said, you know, this is amazing. You know, she went to our funeral of our son, and she said, no, I don't know how. And she's a Catholic, she's neither here nor there, she attends church. But she's saying, you know, I don't know how people who don't have faith, you know, undergo suffering. I don't know how they can take it. And it's so true. You know, if you don't have Jesus, if you don't have hope for eternity, I don't know how people who deal with suffering, it certainly doesn't take it away. They'll have to live with it for the rest of their lives. And certainly my own experiences of loss and grief have definitely allowed me to be more empathetic and compassionate towards others who have suffered, who have struggled. And give me wonderful opportunities, and Adeline as well, to be a source of encouragement to those who are grieving and who are struggling. Number three, God uses suffering and trials to build our character. You know, Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by our faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And this passage fits so well with what we've just talked about in Romans chapter 8. Verse 3 says, but I like to focus on verse 3. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. You know, when I spoke to Dee just a few weeks ago, some of you would have seen her when she came. She just came, I think, just to sort out a few things with Robin's gravesite. It's ready. And you know, I was asking her, you know, how she is and so on. And she was just, in our conversation, she ended up saying, you know, actually, it's all about character building, you know. I mean, that's probably not something that would first come to her mind when she lost her husband, you know, in her mid-30s because of a brain tumor. But, you know, she reflected over the years, and you know, the thing that came to her mind was, no, it's, gee, I think it's just really helped me grow in the Lord, strengthen her faith. And, I think that's amazing, you know, something to praise God for, and that's what God uses, you know. God uses our hardships and struggles, you know, to strengthen our faith and help us grow in Him. Finally, God uses our suffering to bring glory to Himself. You know, God is glorified when, you know, we are about to encounter certain death, or about to be confronted, about to be, you know, enter into a serious accident, and somehow God delivers us from it. You know, hear the stories of miraculous escapes and miraculous interventions, miraculous healings of terminal illnesses. And absolutely, God is glorified in those circumstances. You know, you think of, you know, God delivering the Israelites time and time and again throughout the Old Testament. You know, of course, the Exodus, probably the most amazing, miraculous deliverance that God wrought. Think of the miracles of Jesus. God healed everyone who came to Him. But the truth of the matter is, God is also glorified when those of us who are experiencing hardship and suffering, you know, family members who eventually die, you know, when we're going through those hardships, God is actually glorified when we look to Him and find strength and grace in Him to continue and move on and continue to praise Him. God is also glorified in those circumstances. You know, I've been to a number of funerals of Christians who have lost loved ones, and often in very sad circumstances. And I can definitely testify there's a difference. You know, for those who have eyes to see, there's a difference between a funeral of someone who knows, you know, a funeral of someone who died in the Lord and who was part of a family who knew the Lord, who knows the Lord. You know, and even if it's a terrible, you know, sudden death, there's a difference. There's a difference. You know, and you know, a few of us, you know, from Brendan and Tiffany's Connect Group last year, You know, a few of us know a little bit about Chrissy and her family. I sort of asked Chrissy for permission for me to be able to share this, but some of you are aware that Chrissy's mom was diagnosed of a terminal illness, motor neuron disease, I think, if I'm not mistaken, and that caused her to deteriorate and lose her functionality. You know, it's a disease that attacks the nervous system, if I'm not mistaken, and eventually she was just losing her ability to walk initially and move her arms and the ability to speak, and eventually it would eventually lead her to not be able to eat, to swallow food, and ultimately not to be able to breathe. You know, because everything's controlled by the nervous system, right? And it was just so, like, you know, those of us in our group, we were just, we were thinking, we got to that stage where, you know, they obviously made a decision about how, you know, maybe the mum should be better off not eating and starving to death rather than dying because of struggling to breathe. You know, I mean, how would you like to die? Either dying because you're struggling to breathe over a period of time, or dying because you're of starvation? Which would you choose? I mean, difficult decision, isn't it? All right. So they obviously chose to not take any food. I think the mum chose not to take any food, and you know, she I think she obviously lasted for a few weeks, and she did eventually pass on. You know, and I can't imagine. You know, if I think of suffering, I can't think of anything worse than that kind of suffering. You know, the slow death of someone, and I can't imagine that the suffering that Chrissy had to go through, you know, watching her mum, you know, deteriorate in that manner, and you know, and just to be on, I think Chrissy was the main carer as well, just to be on standby and constantly jump to her feet if something happened and so on. That's really hard. I can't imagine you know, the kind of suffering you had to go through to be a carer in those circumstances. And what for me just made the I didn't even know this until much later on, you know, just before mum's passing, was that Chrissy's dad only passed away suddenly, you know, because of a stroke, I think, in 2015, just a year before, you know, and then the year after the mum was diagnosed of the motor neuron disease. You know, I thought, gee, I mean, that is like, I don't know how someone can handle that. You know, how can you handle that kind of, you know, two really significant griefs, just like that, you know? And I sort of, but what I can say is I observed, I was at the funeral, I observed, you know, Chrissy, and I know we've been praying for as a Connect group, you know, sort of observed how Chrissy and Kelvin, the family, was dealing with this. I genuinely saw, you know, God's grace. You know, I didn't see someone who was bitter and twisted because of the situation, or you know, someone who, you know, I don't know, just lost control because she was struggling so much. But I just saw God's grace and God's, you know, I saw Christ. You know, it's a light shine in your life, Chrissy. And in fact, I talked to Chrissy just not long ago about this, and she was just saying, you know, after the funeral, she was aware of God's presence. She experienced a new sense of God's presence. And indeed, I believe that was the key, you know, that God's presence was with Chrissy and Kelvin and the family all this while. And God was with them. And you know, and they were aware of that, aware of God's presence, and aware that, you know, of the peace that God would provide. And I think it was that it was God's presence that really gave Chrissy and Kelvin and the family the strength to continue on. And just go through it with that joy, and I saw that joy in their lives, in Chrissy's life, in spite of all the sadness and struggle. And I tell you, when I heard her share that with me, you know, that she was aware of God's presence being with her, and I said to in my heart, I said, you know, amen, sister. I know exactly how you feel. I know exactly what it's like. You know, when you go through a very difficult time, you know, God's presence is with us in a special way, and God shows us that He's with us. God shows us that He understands our pain, you know. And in the Bible, Jesus says that, you know, we don't have high priest that, God says that, we don't have high priest that's not able to sympathize with our weaknesses, because he's been through all those weaknesses, he's been through all those temptations. You know, and ultimately, Jesus was able to, he was willing to give, pay the highest price, you know, to bear the cross, the worst possible suffering, you know, in order that we might live in him. So, you know, with that as a foundation of our faith, of course we're able to, you know, we're able to hold up, we're able to continue to trust God, and we are able to look to God, because indeed, truly, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So anyway, just to conclude, I know that we're running short of time, but I just want to, I hope that we're reminded, you know, if we are going through a trial where it involves pain and hardship and suffering, whether you want to call it that or not, it's up to you. But we all do go through trials, and some of you may be going through now. But I hope that you can be reminded that, you know, whatever you're going through, you know, the glory that you shall be revealed in you will be far greater than, that will far outweigh any suffering you could possibly experience here on earth. And also, I hope that you also be reminded that God is always present in your suffering. You can always call out to him and pray to him, because he knows, he understands what you're going through. His spirit is in you. He will intercede for you. And finally, you know, in all that, even if we don't understand what's going on, you know, God has a purpose in our suffering, and God will ultimately use your suffering for good and for the blessing of other people. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, you know, I invite you. I'd like to. And if you have that problem with suffering, you know, that's the number one. Suffering and pain is the number one objection people usually have with Christianity. Suffering, pain, and evil. Right? I think it's such a misconception. It's such a misconception that people have this, you know. And if only they would see the things that we see. You know, we see people who've gone through great hardships, and yet they found incredible strength and peace through Christ and his presence with us. You know, it will be a totally different story. So I'd like to invite you, if you don't know Jesus, do turn to him and seek after him, and he will give you the grace and peace to endure any kind of suffering. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to give you thanks for this incredible passage in Romans. Lord, we thank you that you reminded us that, you know, no matter how far, how bad things have gone for us, whether it's small, whether it's great, things that are troubling us physically, whether it's mentally, whether it's questions we may have about God, Lord, we know that indeed you will find a way to make yourself known to us, make your presence felt by us. And Lord, it's sufficient just to know that you are with us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that because of the great work you've done, Lord, we have a glorious inheritance, far greater than anything that we could possibly imagine, far outweighing anything that we could possibly experience on earth, Lord. And we know that the things that we experience on earth, no matter how difficult they are, they cannot possibly discount anything that we would experience in heaven. In fact, everything that we would experience in life eternal without our way, outweigh the things that we've experienced here on earth. Lord, we give you thanks for your love for us, and nothing can separate us from your love. And Lord, we continue to invite your presence to be with us. Lord, and I pray that you help us continue to seek after you, Lord, in whatever our circumstances. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to help us just submit and surrender all our you know, our struggles and our pleasures. Help us to struggle, surrender everything to you, knowing that, Lord, we have a huge, amazing inheritance in heaven, Father God. We have a huge hope. Father God, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for your presence this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.